Over the course of 2 or 3 years, we've been in a series of lessons that have been entitled The Sayings of the Crucifixion. We began as Jesus and the apostles left the upper room. We have gone through the trials, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are now on lesson 36 of this particular series. We've got two, maybe three more lessons, and the series will be completed. In our last lesson, we began a discussion of the Great Commission, and it is found in three Gospels. It is found in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. As I was studying those three commissions, however, I broke the Great Commission down into three sections. Number one, discussions before the Great Commission. There were some things our Lord said before He gave the Great Commission. Then He actually speaks the words of the Great Commission. And then following the Great Commission, there are some words that He speaks as well. So we're in a kind of a three-part section of the Great Commission. And this morning we're focusing specifically on the Great Commission itself. The Great Commission itself. And we're going to be looking at all three of those gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as far as the Great Commission is concerned. Notice that it begins with the power of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Matthew is the only writer who tells us that Jesus made this particular statement before issuing the commission. Notice what he says, all power is given unto me. What is the definition of power? Strong defines it as follows. He says that it is force or delegated influence. Thayer defines the word as follows. The power of authority, the power of rule. Authority, note this, over mankind. Thayer's is the most detailed of all the definitions. He goes on to say that it means the power to command, the power to rule, the power to tell individuals to be able to do this or that, the ability to expect obedience from all humanity. Vines defines the word power as freedom to act, the right to act, the freedom of action, he says. My friends, it is Jesus who has all power. And notice that he divides that into two sections, does he not? I have all authority where? In heaven and in earth. His power is absolute and it is universal in nature. Our Lord has authority over the host of heaven. Our Lord has authority over all mankind. My friends, there is not one human being upon the entirety of the earth who is not subject to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In fact, even the God of this world, by the name of Satan, is under the authority, power, and rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' power is recorded in numerous titles that he has. Let's look at just three of them. First, he is king, is he not? In fact, he is not just a king. He is the King of Kings, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no king higher. There is no king other than Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. He is also Lord of Lords. That little word Lord means master, ruler, overseer. He is the master of all masters, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the of Lords. He is also the head of the church, Colossians 1, verse 18, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Folks, Jesus Christ is all authoritative. Now, what does that mean with regard to the Great Commission? Notice, what is authorized in the commission springs from the authority of Jesus. In other words, if I refuse the commission, then I am refusing the very authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Point number two, the parts of the Great Commission. When we began this discussion in our last lesson, we talked about the fact that it appears as though Jesus gave the Great Commission more than one time after his resurrection and before his ascension. In fact, it looks as though he may have given the Great Commission at least three different times. And that would account for the difference in wording in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel. So we want to look at each one of them separately. Then we'll come back and we'll combine the Great Commission to see what is really commanded of those apostles. Let's look first at Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice there are three directives that are given to the apostles of Jesus. Go, teach, and baptize. I find it interesting that everybody understands what go means. Everyone understands what teach means. And then all of a sudden, we get to that little word, baptizing them, and now there's all this controversy over what that means. In fact, there is controversy, isn't there? Even over the definition of the term. We are told today that baptism involves sprinkling. We are told that baptism involves pouring. We are told that baptism involves immersion. Or baptism can be any one of those three things. Is that really the definition of baptism? When you look it up, it's easy to understand what it means. The definition is to whelm, to overwhelm. Notice too, to dip, to plunge, to wash, to submerge, to immerse. There is only one definition of the word baptize. It is not sprinkle, it is not pour, it is to completely overwhelm, to completely cover up in water. That harmonizes, does it not, with the fact that Paul refers to baptism as a burial, doesn't it? Buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Colossians 2, verse 12. Folks, every one of those words are action words, aren't they? What we mean by that is this: every one of those words involve effort on the part of those 12 disciples. Go! Teach, baptize. There is something that is supposed to be done. It is not a matter of merely sitting in a pew. It is a matter of what? Being active in certain actions. Go, teach, baptize. Notice and underline this. If any one of those three actions is omitted, the Great Commission has not been carried out. Folks, you need to write that statement down. And you might say, why? Because you have discussions all the time, do you not, with your denominational friends who reject the idea of baptism, don't you? Oh, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Oh, so a person does not have to obey the Great Commission in order to be saved? You see, baptism is a part of the Great Commission. And if you omit any one of those words, you have not submitted yourself to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful thought. You know that? Two more points. This one is this. Notice that Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach who? All nations. My friends, there is not a group of people, there is not one person on the entirety of this planet who is not under the authority of Jesus Christ. Every human being on the earth is under the authority of the New Testament of our Lord. Every human being is expected to obey the New Testament of Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, they were to baptize how? In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Jesus said this: I want you to baptize by the authority of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anybody ever heard of the Oneness Pentecostals? They're a huge group in the United States of America. In fact, they've made an impact throughout the entirety of the world. They refer to as oneness because they believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one and the same person. In other words, they believe there is only one being in the Godhead, not three. In other words, this one God, this one person manifests himself in three different ways. He manifests himself as the Father. He manifests himself as the Son. He manifests himself as the Holy Spirit. But there is only one being in the Godhead, they say. Now note this. His name is Jesus. Now think about that. His name is Jesus. What did Jesus say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What's his name? Jesus. Thus, they have another doctrine that they advocate, and it's this: every human being must be baptized in Jesus' name. In other words, that little phrase, in Jesus' name, has to be said when a person is being baptized, or else his baptism is not valid. If an individual is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that baptism is not valid. His name is Jesus, they say. And that's the name that must be used when an individual is baptized, or else his baptism does not count. Now, we could spend a ton of time. In fact, I spent one full night debating a Oneness Pentecostal over just this particular issue. So we could spend a couple hours, if we wanted to, talking about in Jesus' name. But the question is, how do we refute that idea in very simplistic terms? And folks, one answer is this. Folks, the phrase, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the phrase, in the name of Jesus, is not a phrase that has to be spoken at a person's baptism. It is an action that is to be done. Baptize them how? In the name, by the authority of Jesus Christ. Go into the New Testament and you read every conversion account, and not one of them tells us expressly the words that were spoken when a person was baptized. Did you know that? Not one. Because you see, it's not a phrase to be said. It is an action to be done. I want you to go and I want you to baptize people in the name of Jesus, by the authority of Jesus. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all how? In the name of the Lord Jesus. Folks, listen to me. Everything we do as Christians, everything we say as Christians, is to be done how? In the name of Jesus Christ. I buy Kathleen flowers, but you know what I don't do? I don't take her those flowers and say, "Here, I'm giving you these flowers in the name of Jesus." She cooks me a meal. She doesn't set that meal before me and say, "Here, Vic, I prepared you a meal in the name of Jesus." But guess what? The flowers were given in Jesus' name by His authority. The meal that she prepared for me was given to me how? In the name of Jesus, by Jesus' authority. Whatever I do in word or deed, I do all in the name of Jesus. But I don't walk around stating that phrase with regard to everything I do. I'm opening my car door in the name of Jesus. I'm starting my car in the name of Jesus. I think I'll make a left-hand turn in the name of Jesus. Folks, we don't do that. We understand it's by what? By the authority. It's not a phrase to be said. It's what? It is an action to be performed. When I baptize someone, I baptize them by the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what the apostles were commanded to do. Notice secondly, Mark's gospel. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Notice first, there are only two commands given to the apostles in this verse, and they are this: go and what? Preach. Go, preach. Notice the preaching is just another form of what? Teaching. That little word preach involves the heralding of a message from a king. Had the apostles received a message from King Jesus? Absolutely. And what was that message, folks? It was the gospel, wasn't it? Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. What is that? It's good news, folks. Man's in sin. Man is lost. Man is alienated from Jesus Christ. Man is going to die and go to a devil's hell. But guess what? That does not have to be his end. Good news. Jesus died to save man from his sins. Good news, is it not? Go ye into all the world and preach the good news of salvation in Christ. Now listen to me. There is only one gospel. There's just one. If there is only one gospel, there should only be one church preaching that gospel, folks. The reason we have so many churches is because we've got a bunch of gospels that are being preached. But there's only one true gospel. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Galatians 1, 8 and 9. There is one true gospel, and Jesus said, "I want you to go, and I want you to take that gospel to the world." Notice it is to be preached to whom? Every creature. Every creature. Doesn't matter your skin color. Doesn't matter your gender. Doesn't matter your age. Doesn't matter your socioeconomic status. Folks, none of those things matter whatsoever when it comes to the gospel. Jesus says, "I want this gospel preached to whom? Every creature in the earth." And we need to understand that, don't we? There's two results of preaching the gospel. Number one, those who believe and are baptized, according to Mark's gospel, shall be saved. The second result is this: those who do not believe will be damned, condemned to a devil's hell. I find it interesting when we go out here and we begin to teach this that there are many individuals who reject baptism, don't they? Oh, man doesn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. We've already looked at that in Matthew's gospel. But they do the same thing with Mark's gospel. Don't have to be baptized. How do you know that? Well, look at the second half of Mark's gospel, of Mark's Great Commission. And notice what he says: he that believeth not shall be damned. He doesn't mention what? Baptism. He just says, if a man doesn't believe, he'll be condemned. So as long as a man believes, he'll be saved. Ugh. Two answers. Folks, why do they want to just overlook the first part of the verse? Isn't that what they're doing? We're not going to pay any attention to the first part of the verse. We're only going to look at the second part of the verse. And Jesus says, as long as a man believes, he's okay. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can't just overlook that. You can't just neglect that. You just can't act like that doesn't exist. I guess you can, but if you do, you're in trouble. And why did Jesus say what he said in the second part of the verse? It's simple, isn't it? If a man doesn't believe, he will not be baptized. So why include it? He that believeth not shall be damned. But if you believe, if you want to be saved, you better what? You better be baptized. Pretty simple, isn't it? Luke's Gospel, third part. Luke 24, verse 47. Notice, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Notice, again, there's preaching to be done, isn't there? Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. Notice that even our preaching is to be done by the authority of Jesus Christ. Folks, I don't have the right to preach anything that I so desire. The only thing I have a right to preach is what has been authorized by Jesus Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Preach the word, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, Titus 2, verse 1. There is a certain thing that is to be preached, and it must be preached according to the authority of Jesus Christ. Notice also that Luke harmonizes with Matthew's commission, doesn't he? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name where? Among all nations. If there is anything that we need to understand, it is this: the gospel must be taken to the entirety of the world. Folks, it doesn't matter how remote it is. It doesn't matter how expensive it is. It doesn't matter how difficult it might be to get there. God wants the gospel there if there are people there. Doesn't he? Notice also that that preaching Jesus says here is supposed to begin where? In the city of Jerusalem. And what I find interesting is this. This preaching involves two things. And we haven't read about either one of these things in the previous two gospel accounts. He says this, and that repentance is to be preached in his name among all nations. Repentance. Matthew didn't mention repentance. Mark didn't mention repentance. But Luke does, doesn't he? What in the world does it mean to repent? It's so interesting. I'll have young people come to me and they'll say, Mr. Vic, I want to be baptized. I say, wonderful. I say, come into my office because I got a couple of questions for you. And one of the questions that I ask them is this, what does it mean to repent? And you want to know what they say? Oh, no. Let me ask you something. Is it hard to do something that you don't know what to do? That's hard to do. And that's what I ask them. I said, how in the world are you going to repent if you don't even know what it means to repent? Oh, no. The good thing is, it doesn't take long to teach a person, does it? That little word repent can be summed up in three words. It means to turn, it means to change, and it means to die. Now, the one I love the most is the last one, to die. Can you imagine, you know, 12, 13-year-old kid sitting in my office? Well, what does it mean, Mr. Vic? Well, it means you have to die. See, that's fun. See the look on a kid's, I got to die? Repentance is a 180-degree change, is it not? I'm walking this way, and I yell at a person, repent! That means to turn 180 degrees and walk this way. An individual is walking down that broad pathway, is he not? Straight to eternal condemnation. And God screams to that individual, repent! And that individual turns and begins to walk where? Down the narrow way, which leads to life eternal. It means to change. Folks, individuals who are lost are in sin. They're in the practice of sin, the practice of iniquity. And if they're going to truly repent, they've got to change, don't they? A thief can't remain a thief. An adulterer can't remain an adulterer. A liar can't remain a liar. They've got to change their way of living. And that begins first with a change of mind. I don't want to do this anymore. But you see, that last one is the one I love because it's very difficult. I've got to die. What do you mean? I've got to die to that old way of living. I've got to die. I've got to put that old man of sin to death. I have to put my will to death. Repentance is the hardest command of all the commands in the gospel plan of salvation. For that very reason, folks. You see, I can no longer do things the way I want to do them. I'll save myself the way I want to save myself. No, you won't. Not if you're going to be saved. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved God's way. Because it's the only way. And so that means what? I've got to change my mind about my will, don't I? I've got to die to my will. I don't care what my will wants. I don't care what my will longs for. I don't care what my will wants to do. If it opposes God's will, I have to die to that. I have to set that aside and do what God instructs me to do. But notice, secondly, Jesus says that I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name beginning at Jerusalem. The remission of sin. That little word remission simply means this, forgiveness. I want forgiveness to be preached. Think about that. God wants man to be forgiven of all of his sins. God does not want one individual on the entirety of this planet lost in sin. And therefore, he commanded those apostles, you get out there in the world and you tell everyone That there is remission of sins that is available. There is the forgiveness of sins that is available. We have a divine commentary on Luke 24:47 in Acts 2, verse 38. What was it that Jesus said? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name, beginning at Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, guess what? Preaching began for the first time, didn't it? Peter and those 12 men arise on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're preaching to those lost Jews. Those lost Jews cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Listen to Peter. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent." And what? "Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? For the remission of sins. There it is. Now we see the connection between Matthew and Mark's gospel with Luke's gospel. Luke doesn't mention the word baptize. But my friends, it is implied in what terms? Remission of sins. And that is exactly what Peter told those Jews to do. The very first sermon that was ever preached. You repent and you be baptized if you want to be forgiven of your sins. Note this, folks. Did Peter literally hear the Great Commission? Absolutely. Whether Jesus gave it once, three times, four times, 10 times, guess what? Peter was there every time to hear what the Lord said. He heard it in his literal ears from the literal mouth of Jesus. You know what that tells me? He knew what Jesus wanted done, didn't he? But not only that, in Acts chapter 2, Peter was also inspired of God. We have a man who is an eyewitness, who is inspired of the Spirit, instructing individuals what they need to do to what? To be saved. Question, was Peter carrying out the Great Commission? Yes. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Don't tell me baptism isn't a part of the gospel plan of salvation, my friends. Now, we've looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, haven't we? And they all appear a little bit different. And what we need to do is synthesize them. Bring them all together, and here's what we'll find. And Jesus said unto them, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore to every creature in every nation in the earth." And what? "And teach and preach the gospel in Jesus' name, beginning at Jerusalem." Those who believe, repent, and are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the remission of sins shall be what? Shall be saved. But those who do not believe will be damned. Now, all we've done, it's taken all three of those commissions and combined them into one. Folks, that is the Great Commission. Note this. If that is not the Great Commission, then you tell me what is. I find it interesting that the Great Commission isn't faith only. The Great Commission is not the sinner's prayer. The Great Commission is not accept Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. That is not the Great Commission. And I don't care how many preachers get on TV and tell you that it is, it isn't. Folks, this is our Lord's Great Commission. This is what individuals need to do in order to be saved. The last time Jesus gave the Great Commission, he was standing on the Mount of Olives, and he was just about ready to ascend to the right hand of the throne of God. After he gave the commission, he did exactly that. He went up in the clouds. The disciples saw him as he went out of sight into the clouds. And Daniel tells us that he came to the Ancient of Days. And when he got before the Ancient of Days, something was given to him. Power, dominion, and guess what? A kingdom. That all what? People, nations, and languages should serve him. 10 days after the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was outpoured on those 12 men who had been commissioned to preach the gospel. Guess what city they were gathered in? The city of Jerusalem. And for the first time, that gospel message was preached, was it not? And they preached exactly what Jesus commanded them to preach. You preach the good news of salvation, the good news of the death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. You tell them that they need to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins if they truly believe that I am the Christ, the Son of God. Folks, that is exactly what was done in Acts chapter 2. And guess what? That same commission is as just authoritative today as it was then. 2,000 years have passed, and you and I, as the Church of Christ, have the same commission given unto us. Now here's what's interesting. Have you submitted to the terms and conditions of the Great Commission? Folks, if those terms are not obeyed, you are not saved. Notice secondly, if any of those terms are omitted, you cannot be saved. If any of those elements of the Great Commission are perverted, twisted, manipulated, you can't be saved. And guess what? There are no additional terms that a person has to obey in order to be saved. If a person will hear the precious gospel and believe it, repent of sins and be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of those transgressions, Jesus says he can receive the forgiveness of sins. Have you done that? If not, you need to today. Obey the Great Commission. Folks, it's great because of the salvation that it's offered. It's great because of the number of people that it impacts, the entirety of the world. Dear Christians, you and I need to resolve that we're going to take this commission to as many people as we possibly can. Jesus wants all men to hear it. And it's our obligation to make certain that they do. Are you an erring child of God? Do you need to repent of sins and ask God to forgive you? Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?